The epistle for today, the second Sunday after Epiphany, is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Brethren, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with carefulness. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, with honor, preventing one another, in carefulness, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, being of one mind one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. Thus far the words of today's epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what is it to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the waiters, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom and saith to him, Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and then, when men have well drank, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, I have 2 subjects to cover today, and I hope I don't bore you or tire you out. The first subject, which is going to be hopefully the shortest one covered, is drinking alcohol. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. But someone who is an alcoholic does not control himself and drink just the right amount. He drinks too much or too often. And he must not drink. But for those who are not alcoholics, a little bit of drink once in a while is not going to hurt anything. In fact, it'll help them relax. So we see that Jesus even made wine, which was for the wedding feast. Protestants argue that it was not really wine, but grape juice. Well, their argument against that is very clear in today's gospel, because the chief steward said that you put out the worst wine after men have had enough, because you know that after a certain amount of alcohol, you don't taste anything anymore, right? Your tongue is numb. That's time to quit, by the way. If you can't taste the flavor, that's why the first little drink out of a beer is always the best, because it's you taste it. Unless you don't like the taste of beer, of course. Well, so there is no commandment, thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages. But the fifth commandment regulates how much we eat and drink because we are not to do any harm to our health and to our mind by taking more than what's good for us. So it's breaking of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, if we overdo it with alcohol. Now, some say that the reason why this couple ran out of wine at the marriage feast of Cana is because the apostles were there and partaking in the wine with the others. Yeah? And sort of put the burden on Jesus to cover for them, you know. This is only conjecture. Nevertheless, they did run short. And Jesus miraculously changed water into wine so that they would have plenty more wine for the rest of the feast. And Mary was involved. She was asking Jesus about it. Notice that she did not demand anything from Jesus. That is the way that women should treat their husbands. Do not demand things. Stomp your foot and say, you do this, you don't do that. Why? Is it because she's not right in what she demands? No, that's not the problem. The problem is the man, he cannot be told. Right? And it's not fitting for her to rough him up, as it were, to push him around. But you men, if they're pushing you around, remember, it's partly your fault. You know, because if you were doing your job right, probably she wouldn't have anything to complain about. So Mary does the opposite. What does she do with her son, Jesus? I mean, she treated like a husband in certain ways. She just exposed the trouble. She felt the embarrassment of the couple running out of wine at their own wedding and said to him, they have no wine, so that he would understand. Mary was not insisting on anything, but she was hoping that there was something Jesus would want to do about it. And that's the right way to handle it. Because here you see what the results were. Jesus was not being told. But he was doing as a good man should do. He was helping in what ways he could. Kind of like the rescue. When there's a damsel in distress, the good men are often very much inclined to go and save her, right? And so she did the damsel in distress number, which is very good. This is the right way to handle it. If you need something, rather than telling someone, your father, your mother, your husband, you know, do this, don't do that. Well, that's not right. So, the second subject after drinking, now, of course, don't overdo it. One drink a day is a good rule. No more than one a day is a good rule. Those that tend to overdo it at times. Limit yourself to what is good for you and don't go beyond that. And if you don't know how much that is, then just take one and no more. It doesn't have to be every single day, though. You know? You can take one on Saturday or one on Friday and then maybe not any on Sunday or not any on Tuesday or something like that. It doesn't have to be every day, but if you want one each day, that's not too much, really, as long as it's just one. And you see, therefore, if you do it, if you keep that rule, you'll never overdo it with alcohol. Now, the second subject I promised is about marriage, because today's gospel is about a wedding. And we just passed the feast also of the Holy Family. And a good family always starts off with a good wedding. Now, to begin, marriage is not for everyone. St. Paul preached that the celibate life is better Those of you who are not yet married, maybe someday you will be, and if that's the way it goes, may it work out well for you. But it may not be for you. And that is a kind of vocation which will have to be discerned as you grow. It is not for everyone. Therefore, those that are not married should keep an open mind about a vocation which precludes marriage, like being a priest or a brother or a monk, or for girls to be a sister or a nun. Those are glorious vocations. And as you may have noticed today, that the penitents were all lined up there waiting to go to confession. And not all of them were able to go. Why not? You only have one priest here, and he can only hear one confession at a time. You could use two or three here every Sunday. You really could. Why don't you have two or three here? Many reasons, but one of them is there are not enough of you who think enough of God and of your neighbors to do something about it, to be generous enough to offer yourself to become a priest. And not all those that offer themselves are accepted, but the first thing is to offer oneself. And if that's not done, you certainly won't be accepted. We often like to blame somebody for our problems, but most of the time our problems are our own fault. And we're the first ones to be blamed for our problems. Then, now I've gone through that point that marriage is not for everybody, but for those to whom it is for them. We want to look and see why we have such bad results these days in marriage. Why do so many marriages, why are they so rough? Why do so many of them break up? What's the problem? First of all, when a boy and a girl sort of fall in love, they call it, and they want to get married, most of the time, their first intention is, I want to be married. And so they date or something and find somebody to marry, and then they go and get instructions from the priest to prepare for matrimony. And they get married, and then, as an afterthought, they want God to bless their wedding. This is backwards. What a person ought to do is, first of all, say, it doesn't matter much what I want. Let me see what does God want with me. And pray to be led by the Spirit of God into that which He wishes. Carefully discerning your vocation that way. And then when you have a certitude of what that vocation shall be, or God wants you to pursue, then pursue it. Those that have broken up their marriage, many of them ought not to have been married in the first place, because it was not a vocation from God. It was their own will which resisted God. And by resisting God, they shed graces. Instead of receiving grace, they lose grace. And therefore, God has not really blessed their marriage, despite appearances at the beginning when they go to the altar. St. Ignatius Loyola puts it this way: many first choose marriage which is but a means to getting to heaven. And then afterwards, to serve God in that capacity. They're putting the means as more important than the goal. The goal always remains, get my soul to heaven. Instead, they have something that's still more important and put it first. This is backwards. Although the married life is not the most noble, the celibate life is much above it. It is still noble and much needed in the world, obviously. Someone who is called to be husband or wife and have a family of their own has the privileges of married people. And he has the duties that go with it. The duties of marriage are a burden. So many go into marriage thinking, I will just take advantage of the rights and the privileges of marriage, and I will not shoulder the duties. Many of them will try not to have babies, for example, or to not have as many as what God would have let have if they had not done something against it. These people, although they be married, God is displeased because their whole attitude is, I'll take the advantages of marriage, the privileges, and I will not shoulder the responsibilities. Some men, you know, don't realize what a woman is like and what her needs are. They forget to love their wife. They forget her and don't think of her for maybe several hours in a row. And for her, all is lost. Or a woman forgets that a husband needs respect and obedience. And she is not to tell him off or contradict his decisions. These women have got a false concept of what marriage is like. And if they do not straighten it out, it'll certainly put friction in the marriage and perhaps cause it to be destroyed. A woman must be obedient to her husband and respectful. And a man must sacrifice himself to love his wife. And if they do not take these duties towards children and towards each other, the marriage is miserable. When I was growing up, I met some young people my age and especially some girls. I wasn't always a seminarian, you know, and a priest. And some of them had very negative attitudes about marriage. And I know why now. At the time, it was all new to me, and I didn't understand their attitude. Why were they against marriage? Or why did they have some kind of looking down, despising marriage? Well, it's because they did not understand it. And what they had seen in married people was others who did not understand it, and therefore did not do their part, did not do their duty. But when a family is doing its duty, mom and dad doing their duty, all of it, the family is beautiful, beautiful. Remember, God is the one who planned that the human race be made up of families. And he planned it well, and he planned that families would be good. And so it behooves us all who have something to do with the family to be a good part of that family. the husband to be a good leader, the wife to be full of love and patience, and the children to help their parents. You might think it's enough to do help them, help your parents, just whenever they ask you to. But it would be better to help them even when they don't ask you, to do things without having to be told. There is a mark of maturity and responsibility. There's what a good child should be like. All children should try to be this way. And also to obey them. They must help and obey their parents. This will make the parents proud of you and glad that they have you. And it'll help them to love you more. Yes, they're obliged to love you anyway, but love is for what that which is good, and if there's too much bad in you, it's hard to love. And so we're all obliged to be lovable. And that means we have to sacrifice ourselves for others. So these thoughts about, first of all, the consumption of alcoholic beverages in due moderation and not too much, or for an alcoholic, not at all. And the duties that go along with the privilege of being married and belonging to a family, those things are what we've covered today, because today we remember the Jesus miracle. His first miracle was at a wedding reception. And by the way, the wedding receptions lasted an entire week back then. It was a long, long receptions. That's why they needed so much wine. Anyway, remember the duties. If we are all doing our part, everything goes well. And it is sacrifice which makes the true sacrifices of our duty and make things happen well. And then things are at peace, things are in order, and there is true happiness. If we refuse to sacrifice as we should, we may be enjoying a few things, but pleasure does not equal happiness. Happiness is when things are at peace, in place. Pleasure is some sensation or an emotion that passes. But happiness remains. So for this season of the Sundays after Epiphany, we're getting ready. We're going into a penitential season with Septuagesima and Lent that's coming up. But meanwhile, we celebrate the joy of the Nativity of the Savior and the Holy Family. Let us reflect that the best we can in our own families with the virtues that we see in the Holy Family, the sacrifices which must be made. And those sacrifices, although they are sacrifices, they are also a pleasure. Because by doing them, then we know we have done right. And when we know we've done right, there is peace in our soul. The peace which the world cannot give, and no man can take from you. If you're doing your part, there's no peace like the peace of innocence and continual efforts to perform one's proper duties. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.